All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, as we continue to study the Word of God verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we're in the book of Exodus on Wednesdays. We're going to be looking at chapter 4. That's all we had time for. On Sundays, we're in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. It's going to be a great timely message for Friends Day. So it's going to be just a great, great, great time. Father, we look to you to speak to us, Lord. We look to you to, Lord, just bring your peace in this place and most importantly, bring your presence. Lord, we long for you, Lord. We long for you to show yourself and manifest yourself to us and illuminate your word to our hearts that we may know how to walk with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 4. The title of this message is, What's in Your Hand? What's in your hand? Now, some of you are saying, well, my purse, my pen, you know, we'll get to all that. This is a question the Lord is going to ask Moses just before he uses him. And I believe it's a question that the Lord is going to be asking us today, this very same question, what is in our hands? How would you answer him if the Lord came to you and said, hey, what's in your hand? How would you answer him? And we're going to see what Moses had to say when the Lord asked him this very important question. Now, in chapter 3, just by way of review, the Lord tells Moses that he had seen what his people were going through, the sorrow, the affliction, the anguish of being in slavery 400 years. The Lord said, hey, Moses, go tell them I see that stuff that's going on in their lives. And then he says, I'm going to deliver them. Now, I'm going to send you, Moses, but I'm going to deliver them. And Moses begins to make excuses for why he should not go. In Exodus 3:13, we saw last time, God tells Moses that the people will hear his voice. Because Moses was concerned, man, what if they don't listen to me? He said, they will hear your voice. Now, surely when God said that to Moses, that they will heed your voice. Surely he was excited to hear this great news, right? Well, look what it says in verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, God told him that they would heed his voice. But here's Moses arguing with God. It's one thing to be humble. And now he has crossed the line trying to make excuses for why he shouldn't go to the point where he is going back and forth arguing with the Lord. Let me ask you this. Are you Moses today making excuses for why you can't do what God has told you to do? Sure, at first it comes off very humble like Moses. But now it has crossed the line and now you're trying to make excuses, blaming the kid's schedule or work and a host of other things. And as we will see in this chapter, the Lord will not allow Moses nor us to get away with our excuses. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have anything in my life that God can use. I just don't. Maybe you're here and you feel like that. Well, look at verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. This is a word for those of you like Moses who feel inadequate to be used by God. Because many people say, well, who am I that God would use me? I feel inadequate to be used by the Lord. You use what is in your hand. Moses, what is in your hand? A rod. And God said, that will be what I will use to deliver my people from slavery in Egypt. David, what is in your hand? A sling. Then I will use that to kill Goliath and deliver my people from the Philistines. Samson, what is in your hand? The jawbone of a donkey. Then I will use that to kill 1,000 Philistines and bring about a great victory. Hey, Matthew, what is in your hand? A pen. Then I will use that to write one of my gospels. Peter, what is in your hand? He said, well, I'm a fisherman. Well, then I'm going to make you a fisher of men. John, what is in your hand? Well, I'm a mender of nets. I'm going to make you an apostle of love where you're going to be mending people's lives back together, people's lives that have holes in it. And I'm going to use you to mend their lives back together. Paul, what is in your hand? Oh, a pen. I'm a scholar. Then I will use you to write 1/3 of the New Testament. Now, what is in your hand? Because it is what is in your hand that God will use to do a work for him. God has given you gifts and talents and abilities to be used for him. So what is in your hand? You say, well, computer, I got computer skills. Then use those skills and gifts for the glory of God. Join our AV team. What's in your hand? Well, a hammer. Well, then build something or fix something for the glory of God. There are many single ladies that get, you know, used when they go to mechanics and all that sort of stuff. That they get trumped up charges and because they most of them don't have a clue on what to do with a car. So there's a lot of single women that would love to have their cars fixed on and knowing that it's going to be done right and all that good stuff. Join our maintenance team. What's in your hand? Teaching. Well, you know, I teach at schools and I do this and I teach here and I've been teaching my whole life. Then teach a small group, children, teenagers, for the glory of God. Use what is in your hand. Some of you, I know what you're thinking. I'm with kids all day. I ain't going to be playing with nobody's kids at church. You're with them for a reason, because God has gifted you to be a part of them, to be a part of their lives. Use what is in your hand. So God asked Moses, and he said, a rod. Well, look what he says in verse 3. And he says, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I love it how the Lord tells Moses to throw his rod down. Why? Because we must throw our skills and abilities down to see what it truly is. If we're using our abilities for other things and not for the Lord, it will become a serpent and bite us. In other words, God is saying, Moses, if you use this rod for any other thing other than what I'm calling you to use it for, it will come back and bite you like a serpent. I believe that many of you are being bitten by what is in your hand, your gift, because you have not used it for the Lord. And you go from job to job, place to place, fleeing like Moses did from your gift. On the other hand, here is Moses, a faithful shepherd, 40 years. And here is God saying, Moses, throw it down. In other words, Moses, even the gifts and abilities you have must not come before me, Moses. Your hands opened up to me in worship and devotion is more important than what you're doing for me, Moses. So throw it down. Moses, throw it down and see what it will become. Maybe you're here and you have been forced to throw down your gift, your occupation, or your position. Don't despise this time. Because you can say, Lord, now that I don't have this in my hand to distract me from you any longer, now I can focus on you. And once we're in a place, once we're in this place where we're like, Lord, I've thrown it down. It's all about you. Then and only then are you ready to pick it back up again. Because so often our gifts and our abilities can get in the way and come before the Lord. And we get so caught up, people like me in positions I'm in, we get caught up in the ministry. And we forget about the Lord of the ministry. And the gifts and abilities begin to come first. And we forget all about the Lord. And that's why you see many of us have to put down our gift for a season so we can get back right, and realize that it's about God. And it's not about our gifts that we've been given to him by God. It's God is more concerned with the man than the ministry. He's more concerned with us. And sometime he will have to tell us to throw it down. And sometimes we don't want to throw it down. He has to pry it out of our hands. And we're forced to throw it down. And when we come to a place where we're like, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, it's about you. Then and only then are we ready to pick it back up again. Look what it says there in verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now, we know from watching the Animal Channel that the best place to grab a snake is by the back of the head. But God tells Moses to grab it by the tail. Why? Because God was telling Moses that ministry, this job or this position will not be the head in my life any longer. It will not have priority in my life like before. It's not going to be the thing that drives me, that leads me. It will be the tail and not the head. And there are many people who need to understand that. Once Moses was told to throw it down, and when he was able to pick it back up again, picked it up by the tail, saying, this thing I'm using for ministry will not be the head in my life anymore. It will be the tail. And so often I've seen people in positions like I'm in, once they had to throw it down, once they were able to pick it back up again, that ministry was not the head. It was the tail. It was not that which drove them any longer. It's not that that had priority in this life. But the Lord became the head once again. And sometime God has to tell us the gift that he's given us, we have to throw it down, because now we put the gift before the gift giver. And that's where problems come in. That's where problems come in. Look at verses 6 through 8. Says, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Now, we know that leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. And by Moses putting his hand in his bosom and taking it out, and it was leprous, this was showing that Moses was made whole again. He is cleansed. This speaks of our lives personally. Our lives before Christ was full of leprosy of sin. Then Jesus cleansed us and made our lives whole. And this is what we should tell people we work with, people we're related to. Tell them that you were a leper, full of sin, and Jesus Christ saved you and cleansed you. And Moses was to take this message back to the people of Egypt that he was going to deliver. And so to it, we should take this message back to the job, back to the folks we're related to, and tell them what the Lord has done for us. See, this was me. Now I'm this. This is me. Now I'm this. I was full of leprosy. Now I'm cleansed. I'm full of leprosy. Now look what the Lord has done for me. And that is the message that we need to be taking back to folks. And that was the message he was to take back to the children of Israel back in Egypt. Look what he says there in verse 9. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on a dry land. Now, the Nile River is what is being referred to in this particular verse. This river brought life to the Egyptians. God instructed Moses to take the water from this river that brought life and pour it on the ground, and it will become blood, or it will bring death. Here's the application for us. Don't be afraid to tell people that the water of this world that they're drinking from will lead to death. But if you drink of Jesus, the water of life, you will never thirst again. Isn't this what Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4? If we drink from the well of this world, we will thirst again, or it will never satisfy or quench our thirst. And this is why people go from relationship to relationship, because they said, if I had this relationship, then the thirst of my soul would be quenched. And when they find out that doesn't do it, then they go to another and another. And that's what was happening with the woman at the well. Jesus struck up a conversation with her, and all of a sudden he said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, that's right. You've had five of them, and the one that you're living with, the Bible doesn't speak about living together without being married, and the one that you're living with is not your husband. You've spoken well. She said, whoa, I perceive you a prophet. Because, see, she was drinking from the well of relationships, looking to have her thirst quenched. And it just wasn't doing it. And she went from husband to husband, relationship to relationship. And there are many people that you're working with who are going through the same thing. Going from they drinking from the well of relationships, trying to have their thirst quenched, and it's just not doing it. There are others who are drinking from the well of drugs. And they go from drug to drug to drug to try to escape what they're going through. Others drinking from the well of the bottle. And they go from this bottle to this kind of wine to this kind of beer to this kind of thing. Then we're going to mix these two together and come up with some concoction. Because maybe the two of them will quench this thirst. And they come up empty. Because once they come down from the incredible drunken stupor that they put themselves in, that problem is still right there. So don't be afraid to tell people that the water that they're drinking from, the water of this world, to try to quench their thirst, it's only going to lead to death. And when they drink of Jesus Christ, that and only Jesus Christ is the only one that can quench their thirst. So the Nile River that brought life when Moses poured it on the ground turned into blood and brought death. Look what it says there in verses 10 through 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Moses has some kind of speech impediment. And, you know, there are people who try to use this as an excuse of why they cannot be used by God. D.L. Moody, who was considered one of the greatest evangelists in the history of mankind. I mean, D.L. Moody, boy, I mean, he can, you think I can jack up some words. D.L. Moody can, oh, they say he's the only one who can say Jerusalem in one syllable. You know, Jerusalem. I don't know how he did that one. But D.L. Moody will give the gospel and thousands, consider one of the greatest evangelists. God uses people like this. He uses people like me. He uses people like D.L. Moody. He uses people like you. You know why? Because 1 Corinthians 1:26-27 said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, and the things that are not, to bring to pass the things that are. Why? So no flesh will glory in his presence. I was thinking about this in my car right before service, and I was, wow, God uses the foolish, the base, the despised things, so no flesh will glory in his presence. Because if God only used the educated, the well-educated, the well-spoken, if he's used only, then people would think, oh, I see why God used them, because look at them. God can never use somebody like me. So God uses people like us, the foolish, the base, the despised. So no flesh will glory in his presence. I was thinking about this in the car, and I said, how God must really just kind of shake his head when we the foolish, the base, and the despised when we start thinking we something. And that it's because of us. I know God must, will you look at them? Really? God uses these kind of people so no flesh will glory in his presence. Look what he says there in verse 13. It says, but he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Moses said, you know what, Lord, just get somebody else. Let's cut to the chase. Let's just get somebody else. Moses, 40 years earlier, you thought you were the man. Now you're saying, get someone else. How did God respond? Because we can easily read this and say, okay, God, Moses is just humble. He's just a humble guy. We can just think, well, you know, he's like, Lord, I don't feel adequate. I can't be used by you. And Lord, won't you just get somebody else? And we can easily see and say, whoa, Moses, man, Moses was humble. Let's see how God responded to this. Look at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Okay. God got angry with Moses. Why? Because at first it was humility. Now it is disobedience. Let me ask you this. Is his anger kindled against you because you're refusing to do what he has called you to do? Your humility has now turned into disobedience because you want to come off humble. You don't want to come off cocky and arrogant. So you're like, oh no, you know, I'm just going to sit back for a while and just kind of watch things and just kind of, and that's okay. There's room for that. But then now all of a sudden, you know, it's like it's been some time now, several months, couple of years now. And now you're like, oh, but you know, the Lord, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord, you know, and it's coming off like you're so humble, but all the time it's now has turned into disobedience. God is not happy when we do this. God is not happy when he's told us to do something and put something on our hearts and we keep lingering, keep dragging our feet. And we coming off, you know, and want people to come out like, oh, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord. You know, I'm a real spiritual person waiting on the Lord. You know, you ain't doing no praying about it. But you couldn't want to come off like this. God gets angry with that. God is not happy with that. Look at verses 14 through 17. It says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Cecil B. DeMille didn't put that in the movie. In the Ten Commandments, I don't ever remember Aaron coming. I remember Joshua came, you know, but I don't remember Aaron. The Bible said it was Aaron, but I guess it looked better if Joshua came, you know, but he said Aaron was coming. He didn't put this in his movie. He said, when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. It says, so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take his rod in your hand, and with which you shall do the signs. Now, in these verses, we see God is angry with Moses, but notice that he doesn't give up on Moses. Now, if that was us, we'd have got angry and said, you know, forget it. I'm getting somebody else. Forget you. I'm getting somebody else. But notice that God didn't give up on him. And I love how the Lord is bringing Aaron to help him out. This is how the Lord works. He brings people around us who are gifted in areas that we're not to make sure that the work he has called us to do is carried out. God will bring you and Aaron to help you in areas that you're weak, so the plan of God for your life can be accomplished. And maybe he was real insecure about, you know, him stuttering and, you know, or whatever he did. You know, he talked about he was slow of tongue. He couldn't speak. And maybe he was just really weirded out about it. And God said, okay, all right, I'm going to bring someone to help you. I've seen this fulfilled so many times. I look at the staff that we have now. The team that we have now are people that God has brought that are gifted in areas that I am not gifted in. To make sure that the work that God has said that he was going to fulfill through my life is carried out. God knew that I couldn't do it all myself. So he brings gifted people around me. He brings me an errand. He brings me people to help out in the ministry. And so too, the same is true with you. Maybe there's something that God has been speaking to your heart that he wants to do in and through your life. And you say, but you know what? I can't. You know, he will bring you an errand. I remember I used to tell people all the time in California before I came here. I used to say, okay, I know that God has called me to pastor a church, but I said, God will never call me. See, that I was setting myself up as soon as I said that. God will never call me to start a church from the ground up. I said, because I'm not gifted in the area of administration to be able to do that. You gotta know how to administrate things in order, to start a church from the ground up. You know, I said, yeah, I can go and with my gifts that God has given me, I can go and take over an existing church. I said, but to start one from the ground up, I said, no, I'm not gifted administratively. And Lord said, you're a candidate. And I was like, but Lord, I mean, you want me to do this, Lord? I'm not gifted in the area of administration. And Lord said, didn't I give you a gifted wife that's gifted in the area of administration, accounts payable, accounts receivable, all kind of administrative stuff? Don't she keep you afloat from taking care of the bills and stuff at home and all that? I said, yeah. So my errand, you know, was right next to me. And that's how God works. That's how he works things out. He will bring you an errand to help you fulfill the call that God has for your life. Now, look at verse 18, because this verse is amazing. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, you know why this verse blows me away? Because here is Moses, 80 years old, asking for permission to go back to Egypt. Showing us that Moses had a submissive and humble spirit. He really was a humble guy. You know, Numbers, I think it's Numbers 12:2. It said that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Even though Moses wrote the book of Numbers, I mean, but it does say that he was the meekest man in all the earth. So this guy was pretty humble. Here he is, 80 years old, asking for permission from his father-in-law to go back to Egypt. I love that about him. Look at verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. God tells Moses that the men who were out to get him are dead. In other words, Moses outlived the people out to get him. In life, there will be people who don't like you, no matter how sweet you think you are, no matter how good and pleasant you think your life is. There will just be people who don't like you. Who was nicer than Jesus? And they didn't like him. They're not going to like you. The issue is just outlive them. Outlive your critics. That's what you do. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Because critics, they come and they go, or they die. Maybe not physically, but they just die off. Just outlive them. See, here's the thing. If the thing that they're criticizing you about, if you all of a sudden leave, then they won. But if you just keep plugging away, keep plugging away, then pretty soon your critics will die. You outlived them. And you know, there are people, no matter how nice I try to be, there are people that just don't like me. It's okay. I'm all right with that. And if they try to stir up stuff to the point to get me out of here, and I'm like, you know what? I'm leaving here, man. I'm out of here. They won. But if I just keep going, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, then pretty soon they die off. They just die off. Some of them I kind of wish that was, but I guess, but they die off. They do. They do. Just outlive them. Just outlive your critics. Because they come and go. They do. They will come. They come on the job. They come and stand right next to you with a can in their hand. The can, you say, what's that in your hand? Oh, it's just a little haterade. You know, just a, man. And, I'm just gonna hate on you a little bit. And they're not gonna like you. Just outlive them. Eventually, they will die off. Look at verses 20 to 23, because I can't wait to get to verses 24 to 26. Look at 20 to 23. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So Moses gets the family ready to go on a family trip to Egypt. And God tells him what's going to happen. He said, you get there. This is going to happen. I'm going to show my hand, my wonder, my power. And God says in verse 21 that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And this is where people have a problem. They say, oh my goodness, that's not fair. Who can resist what God is doing to them? Now, 14 times we will see Pharaoh's heart is hardened. 7 times God does it. 7 times Pharaoh hardens his own heart, and God just strengthens him in that position. Here's the point I was thinking about this afternoon as I was preparing for this. It is a dangerous thing to harden our hearts against God. When we do, we would not sense his voice speaking to us. We won't sense his presence in our lives, his hand guiding us. And this is why Hebrews 3 verses 7 and 8 says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Why? Because you may wake up tomorrow and not hear it. See, each time we harden our hearts to what God is saying to us in a certain area of our lives, our hearts get a little harder in that area, to the point where we harden our hearts so much that we can do certain things and see nothing wrong with doing it. We have no conviction in that area. Is there something that God has been speaking to you about and you have hardened your heart to it? I know people, and maybe you here tonight. I know people who will come every Sunday, every Wednesday for some time, and they know they're living with somebody they're not married to. As many times I've mentioned things, as many times I've said something about it, many times what the word says about living with somebody, you're not married. And you know what? And when I come to that point, all of a sudden there's just a little squinting of the eyes and a little turning of the head, as if to say, in one ear, out the other. And there's all of a sudden, each time that something is said and you harden your heart to it, then pretty soon you can do that particular thing and you see no problems with it. Why? Because you have gotten hardened. Your heart is hardened in that area. Oh yeah, you should not be, having sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, all that stuff. All of a sudden there's a squinting of the eyes, turning of the head, as if to say, in this ear, out the next. When a person gets to that point, they have already said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to this particular part. Now, when you get off that subject, then I tune back in. But when God is really moving and speaking, instead of the squinting of the eyes and the turning of the head, all of a sudden this begins to happen. This is when you know God is in it. The hanging of the head in shame. That lets me know that there's hope in that area, because it lets me know that you haven't been hardened so much that you can still hear God speaking to you about that thing. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Because tomorrow you might wake up and somebody may say something about it and it doesn't faze you any longer. That's the danger of us hardening our hearts. So be careful that we don't harden our hearts in this area. Now, couldn't wait to get to these verses. Verses 24 to 26. Strange verses. And it came to pass on the way, you remember they were taking a family trip to Egypt, on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him, speaking of Moses, and sought to kill him. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, again, just in case you didn't hear me the first time, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Strange verses. Here is Moses going to bring the Israelites into God's covenant of circumcision, and God was about to kill him. Hold up, God, you told him to go to Egypt and get his people. So they're on the way. They're about to go. They're on the way. And God is about to kill him? Oh, whoa, whoa. What is going on here? He was about to bring approximately 3 million people into the covenant of circumcision, and he had not brought his own son into that covenant. And God was about to kill him. Moses neglected his primary ministry, which was his home. 1 Timothy 3:4-5, talking about those who are called to be a pastor. He said, if a man does not know how to take care of his own house, how can he take care of the house of God? Showing that his own house is first before the house of God. Showing that ministry must take place at home first before you try to do ministry at church. So here's Moses about to do ministry at church in Egypt, so to speak. And he had not done ministry at home. And God was about to kill him. And his wife Zipporah, watch this. Zipporah was a Midianite and not an Israelite. Seemed like she was not for this circumcision because she kept calling Moses a bloodthirsty man. This is why we must date, please, singles. This is why we must date and marry someone who understands the ways of your God. It seems like Moses didn't circumcise his son to keep peace at home. But it was a problem with his God. Men, listen to me carefully. Put on your big boy pants. And say, honey, this is what God wants me to do with my boys. And you can kick and scream. But I'd rather have peace with God by obeying what he's told me to do than have peace with you and have problems with my God. Honey, I love you, but you know what? I must apply the knife of the word of God to my boy's flesh. And I know you may not like some of the things that I'm trying to get them to do, but you know what? I love you, but this is what I got to do. God has called me to do this. You can kick and scream, I love you. You hurt something, I put some alcohol on it, some Bengay or whatever you hurt as you kicking and screaming. But I'm going to obey my God. I'd rather have peace with my God. I'd rather have peace with my God than peace with you and problems with my God. And here it is. It just seems like to keep peace at home, he didn't circumcise him. And thought that God would be okay with that. So he loads up the minivan, takes the trip to Egypt. And as they stop to get some gas, get some snacks, God was about to kill him. It seems to imply that it was through some kind of sickness where Moses could not get up. Because she circumcised the boys and threw the flesh at his feet. He couldn't move. He couldn't get up. He was just that sick where he just couldn't move. God was just about to take him out. Because God said, I'm not going to let you go and do ministry in Egypt. And you're not even doing ministry at home. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let that happen. On the other hand, here's another angle to look at this. There are a lot of Zipporahs in the home in frustration. Circumcising their children because the Moses in the home has neglected to do his job. It can be seen from both ways now. And there are many Zipporahs that are taking the knife of the word of God and applying it to the flesh of their children. And Moses is downstairs with his feet kicked up watching the game. And she's frustrated, walking around just frustrated. And you down here. And she's frustrated because the Moses in the home has neglected to do his job. There's times by which my wife did, you know, read to the children or something like that, but that was always the exception. I wasn't going to let her all of a sudden be the pastor of my home. Are you kidding me? No way. That's my job. I'll let you do my job. You know, I'm definitely ain't going to do her job. Her job, she got a big job. I can't be a mom. You know, won't even try to be a mom. Won't even come close to being a mom. Some of the stuff y'all do as moms, I'm just like, woo. Some of the stuff you do for your kids, woo. Dads don't, we don't go there. And we won't even try. We won't even try. But this thing can be seen from both ways. Because I believe that there are a lot of Zipporahs in homes, very frustrated, very for begging the Moses, please do your job. Please do it. And she's all upset and man, you know. So it can be seen from both ways. And let me just encourage you again, parents. Don't be afraid to spiritually circumcise your children, to take the knife of the word of God and apply it to your children's flesh. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joint and the marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, it slices and it dices. Don't be afraid to take the word of God, the knife of the word, and apply it to your children's flesh. When they try to bring fleshly things in the home, when they try to apply fleshly things in their lives, take the word of the knife of the word of God and spiritually circumcise them. Well, you know, my children, they don't want to hear it. Who cares? Sit them down and let them be there rolling eyes and all that stuff. But I just know the word of God is not going to return void. It's going to accomplish that which it was sent out to do. It'll go through and it will straighten out those eyes that's rolling around and all that stuff. And the word, I know the word. I know the power of the word. I don't care. Apply the word anyway. Teach the things of God to your children. If you don't teach them, Satan will. And he's teaching them through TV. Through the stuff that they listen to on these little earphones and all kind of mess. He's teaching them, training them well. He's teaching them his songs, his music. He's teaching them, you better get on the job. And don't be afraid and let them roll their eyes, let them puff and all that sort of stuff. I'm telling you something, the word of God will slice and cut all that mess up. They're in tears. How the word of God just slapped them upside his head and cut them a little bit. They bleeding. They're crying now. I'm telling you, don't be, sit them down. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, it says, teach these things diligently to your children when they lie down, when they wake up, as you're going on the way, have it around the house and all this sort of stuff. Constantly have things to remind them of the word of God. Why do you think Satan has come up with a campaign to get everything that is dealing with the word of God out of the public eye? Let's get the Ten Commandments out of the courts and all this. So we wouldn't want to govern our courts by the Ten Commandments. No. They say the reason why we want to get them out of the courts, you know why they said that? Because somebody may read them and be tempted to obey them. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, they might be tempted to obey that. Oh, okay. How crazy is that? Teach these things. The Bible says not just teach them every now and then when they're in a good mood. Teach them diligently to your children. When they lie down, you read them a little story. Give them some verses and some something. Something. Word of God. Jesus wept. John 11:35. Remember that by the morning. I don't care what it is. As they lie down, when they rise up. What's that verse I told you last night? Oh, Jesus wept. And what is he crying for? Yeah, Jesus was crying. Doesn't matter. Teach them as they lie down, and you're driving them to school, talking about the word of God, the things of God, having music, glorifying God, and all kind of stuff. Do not be afraid to take the word of God, the knife of the word, and apply it to your children's flesh. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And on top of that, especially when they're teenagers. I tell you, I can choke me a teenager. I tell you, I can just pick one and just start choking them. I know they did something. I know they did something. Did something against their parents in some kind of way. But they just need the knife of the word to apply to their flesh. That's all. They just need the word. They need the word. And we need to do that. We need to teach them. Now let's wrap it up with verses 27 to 31. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worship. So Moses meets Aaron and tells him all that God said. So they go back and gather the elders and tell them what God said and how he has visited his people. Verse 31 says that they bowed their heads and worshiped. Did you know that God has visited us through the person of Jesus Christ? John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God will look on your affliction as well. No matter what it is that is afflicting you, no matter what it is that you're struggling with, God is going to look on your affliction. He's going to do something about it. And just knowing this should cause you just to bow your head and worship. Knowing that God sees what's going on, he hears your cries, he knows your sorrow. And he says, I'm going to come and deliver you. He's going to do that. And just knowing that you have this kind of God on your side should cause you every day just to bow your head throughout the day and just worship. Sometimes as I walk around my house, sometimes as I'm driving the street, sometimes when I just pull up in the parking lot, I just pause to bow my head and just worship and thank God for all that he's done. For the afflictions that he's delivered me from the anger and bitterness that filled my heart and my life for some time. And to know that he's delivered me from my affliction, periodically I just bow and worship. And he's going to do the same thing for you too. No matter what it is that you're afflicted with and afflicted by, he's going to deliver you as well. And that alone should cause you to worship. Let me conclude with this. So what is in your hand? Use it for the glory of God. Someone may say, well, what if I'm not sure what's in my hand? Answer this one question. And your answer to this question will tell you what God has put in your hand. Let's just say all of a sudden you were in charge of this church. What would be the first thing you would change? Some will say, well, I would go into the office and I'll make sure everything is right administratively. Well, then administration is what's in your hand. Others will say, well, for sure, I will go to the children and I'll make sure they're properly taught about Jesus Christ. Then teaching is in your hand. Then teach for the glory of God. Still others will say, well, I will divide us into small groups and learn about the Bible and just help each other, encourage one another. Then leadership and small group ministry is in your hand. Your answer to this particular question will tell what God has placed in your hand. Well, you know, the first thing I would do, I would go around the church and I'll fix everything that's broken. I see these lights and some lights that's down and blown out and I would just make sure. Okay. Then a hammer and a screwdriver and a tool bag is in your hand. Well, my wife, you know, she gets on me all the time. You know, I don't have that in my hand. She wants that in my hand. That's not in my hand. I'd rather pay somebody to do it. She said, well, you don't have money like that. Well, I'm about to do it somewhere. If I have to sacrifice a few Chick-fil-A meals, I do. That's not me. Why should I try to do it? I'm up there, coom, break something down. I got to pay more to get it. So I just rather pay somebody to do it right the first time. There are some of you who got a hammer in your hand. Then do something to the glory of God. Do it for the glory of God. So your answer to this question will tell what is in your hand. And you may get tired in the work, but never of the work. And you know why I said that? Because many of you are gifted in the area of children and you work in the school system right now. And I know you get tired of those jokers. But you know what? You may get tired in the work, but never of it. There's plenty of help that's needed with the children back here. Plenty of help needed to teach the teenagers. Plenty of help teaching small groups. That's it. Whatever is in your hand, use it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word that you have spoken to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love and your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would use what is in our hands. Use it for your glory and your kingdom. Lord, forgive us for hardening our hearts toward you. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here, Lord, that has hardened their heart in some area of their lives. I pray that, Lord, today that they will surrender that to you. And Lord, I pray that we will stop sitting on the gifts that you've given us and use them for your glory and your kingdom. So work in our hearts. Stir our hearts for you, Lord. Stir our hearts for you. That we may serve you in simplicity, serve you in humility, and serve you for the glory of God. Do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.